We think of the Bible as being a book primarily about God, and it is. But there's the theme of suffering is throughout the Bible. And that brings us to this question, why would a book about God be a book about suffering? And it's because it's about God's relationship with us. Suffering is a human theme, and we experience suffering, and we're going to. And with God's relationship to us, it incorporates that suffering. It's in this fallen world, life is suffering. To quote Dread Pirate Roberts, he says, "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something." And many of the writers of the Bible understood that, the human writers. Solomon realized this and expressed it in Ecclesiastes. And if I could get someone to turn there, Ecclesiastes 4. And read the first three verses. You got it? Okay, Phil?
Ecclesiastes 4:1. Mm-hmm. "Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun."
So Solomon is saying, it's better not to be born, right? There's so much suffering in this world, it's better not to be born. Job, likewise, in Job 3:3, he says, "Let the day perish on which I was born, the night which said, a boy is conceived." He was lamenting his very birth, his very conception. But the question is, now, this is in the Bible, so is this the correct perspective of life that we should take? And I would say no. And and people go, oh, but the Bible says. And the things we need to consider when looking at Scripture is who's talking. And what form of literature is it? And both Job and Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature and poetry. And it's Job and the preacher, Ecclesiastes, speaking from a human perspective. So from a human perspective, yes, we're looking at pain and suffering and it's miserable and we get in positions where we're in despair, and that's where these people are speaking from. And we get a glimpse into that. But that's not where it ends. That's not, the life does not end in suffering for the believer. So the question, another question we ask is, what is suffering? Right? What specifically is suffering? One definition is a state of prolonged anguish or privation. I would say few of us have really experienced suffering to that extent. In the Western world, where we live pretty luxurious lives, opposed the third world nations, places in India, and South America, Africa, they struggle. Their life is just one bit of suffering than the other, where we can escape a lot of that. But we do suffer. I like Elizabeth Elliot's definition of suffering. And that is having what you do not want or wanting what you do not have. Coming to, you know, all these families that sit, they have something they don't want. They have a germ or a virus that is infecting their bodies and making them feel miserable. And they don't want it. So when we define suffering as simplex like that, we see we all suffer at some level. But one thing we don't typically see and think of, and that is suffering as a gift. Suffering is a gift. In Philippians, Paul writes in chapter 1, 29, says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." That word, granted, has the same meaning as gift. It's been given. It's a gift to you. Believing on Christ is a gift, and suffering for him is also a gift. Some would say, well, he gives the caveat for his sake, and so only certain suffering is a gift. And I would say, in the life of a believer, all suffering is for him, if we respond right. Persecution, sacrificing luxuries for the gospel, fighting sinful desires. If we're fighting our temptations, that's a type of suffering. And then if we succumb to that temptation, the consequences of sin can also be for his sake if we let it lead us to repentance. It's for the sake of his kingdom, it's for our sake, and it's for his sake. So the question is, why do we suffer? What is the point of all of it? Oh, feel free to interject or ask questions, answer my assumed rhetorical questions. But, Bill?
Well, I believe there's scripture that would support an analogy of, pruning a tree to make it more productive, such as the life that we've been given, that discipline should be desired and is necessary, whether we like it or not, disciplining a tree or anything else in nature, ourselves especially, need that discipline. And who is loved who is not disciplined?
Right. And we're going to look at some of those. Very good. So, so we have to, go ahead.
My favorite scripture is in Hebrews, where it says, "Discipline us because it shows that he loved us."
Yes. It confirms our sonship, right? It confirms that we are his, that we're not illegitimate. That's right.
God said, "If I suffer, you all will suffer."
This is true. Yep.
You go through life.
Yep. So we need to look past, right? We need to look past the actual suffering that is temporal and look at what the outcome of that suffering is. That is how we're blessed. Another thing we must remember is that God not only uses the suffering that's in our lives, but he puts the suffering in our lives for a certain purpose. And in that, I think we can take comfort as his children. Isaiah 45, this statement starts at the end of the sixth verse, and then complete of the seventh. It says, "I am the Lord, there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am Yahweh who does all these." So, as I said, what are the outcomes? And I have a look. Not an exhaustive list, but a fairly lengthy list. And some of these things we'll look at a little bit more deeply, and some of them we'll just kind of skip over in a sense. But I have verses, if you have the handout, I have verses for each of these. But we have, he perfects completes and purifies. It brings maturity, right? It produces perseverance and endurance. It actually gives us hope. It develops proven character. It brings wisdom. It makes us humble. It brings humility. It disciplines or trains us. And it confirms our sonship, as we were talking about. It tests and confirms our faith, proving it to be true and pure if it is, and proving it otherwise if it's not. It makes us long for Christ and heaven. It gives us the tools to comfort and help others when they're experiencing trials and suffering. It gives us a deeper fellowship with Christ and with other believers. And ultimately, it produces Christ's likeness in us. And it brings God's glory. So, if we look, if I could get some readers, someone turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Romans 5, 3, and James 1. So, does anybody have that first one, 1 Peter? Could you go ahead and read it? 9 and 10.
Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
What version are you reading in?
ESV.
ESV. Yours has restore. NASB's has perfect, and that's basically completing, right? It's not, I'm perfect, I can walk on water, but it's a complete maturity. Who has Romans 5? 3 through 5.
Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
So perseverance and proven character and hope in that. In that passage. And then James.
Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
And so here we are, the endurance and perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And those last two, you notice something too. We have, well, in Peter, he says, don't be surprised by this. This is life as a Christian. And in Romans, Paul's saying, we exalt. We're happy that we're suffering, right? And then James, he tells us to rejoice, right? To consider it joy when we suffer. That's an attitude I think we all, I know I do, almost every day when I go off to work. I have trouble having that attitude of joy, going, okay, I got to endure this, and God is working in me through this. I may not see it. I may not understand it, as we're told in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29:29, right? It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So we know he's doing something in us. He's revealed that, exactly what he's doing. He has not revealed in his word, and we may never know. but he does. And we can take comfort in the fact that God is working through that suffering. And we can have joy in that.
So something that comes to mind is the essence, the essential, being essential that we grasp these words of Scripture so that we are prepared in our faith to apply these. Mm-hmm. And not be like what I think is some of Job's friends who, as here's a person, a sick person, hey, count it all joy that you're sick, you know, just feel good, you know, it's for your good, you know, I mean, that would be, I think, erroneous, and, I mean, to pray for mercy for and healing for our brethren or anybody is essential, but to not, but rather than to, we should understand the Scripture that we apply it to ourselves, so we're prepared
mm-hmm.
when that maybe eventuality occurs.
Right. It is eventual, right? We will experience suffering, right? It varies. You know, Christ says, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's a guarantee. We're told that all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted, right? So we will, as believers, as humans, it's just a part of the human experience. Suffering of some sort, but as believers, we can come to it with a whole different attitude.
Like James says, to count it joy.
Count it joy, and then going.
Well, it's in relationship to this very time that you have tremendous amount of suffering, death from the shootings this last week in the church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
His response to that was that the story's not done. If you look at the day that Christ was crucified, it's a horrifying day.
Right.
The story's not done. And we don't know. We can't know. We don't know how his purposes ever and what he does. And so while we suffer with people who suffer and realize that the terrible things have happened, we have a different perspective. We have a perspective that faces faith. So mm-hmm. we trust God that he's going to bring good out of that.
Right.
Someday, someone.
Yeah.
Yes.
Along with that, too, because I hear that a lot. Realize, even God, either he's not powerful enough for me. But the fact is, too, that he's not asking us to do anything he has already done, right? He
right.
willingly laid down and suffered horribly.
Mm-hmm. He's entered in the suffering.
Ray and I were talking this morning about sort of about the same thing. And he reminded me that this world is just preparation for the next, whether you're going to heaven or to hell. Mm-hmm. And one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73, because there we see the godly man looking at the godless man who has no pains in their life, everything is going great. As for me, my foot had almost slipped. And then I went into the house of the Lord and I remembered what the end was
mm-hmm.
of the wicked. And one final thought. This world is as bad as it's ever going to be for believers. And the best it will ever be for unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
So when
yeah.
we suffer with that in mind.
Yes. It reminds me of a story I heard of a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. And they had a couple over for dinner, and the husband was just treating her poorly and very demanding. And she was just very gracious and waited on him and served him. And the wife of the other couple asked her later, how can you do that? How can you let him be that way with you? And you treat him so nice. And she goes, well, at present, the way things are, this is as close to heaven as he's going to get. This is as much heaven as he's going to experience. And this is as much hell that I'll ever experience. And in eternity, he will suffer. And so I want to make it as good for him as possible here on earth. So the next point was wisdom. And go ahead and, honey, read that passage in James again, include 5.
Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you.
So I view this as saying that lacking nothing in the context of James, that nothing is wisdom. When it's through suffering that we mature, we gain hope, and we gain wisdom through it. As we mature, right, as we mature through our sufferings, wisdom comes if we're seeking Christ in it. Would someone read 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 12, which will speak of the next point is humility. We have Paul as an example here. Someone have that? Okay, Bill.
So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
That's good. So, to keep Paul from being proud about all the stuff that God has done through and in him, God brought suffering. A suffering that, by our accounts, looks like it followed him through his whole life. And even, you know, I have believing people, friends and family that, you know, they're going to pray for something to leave, an illness or something, someone to be healed, and I have faith it's going to happen. And sometimes it doesn't, because Christ's grace is sufficient, and we suffer to keep us from exalting ourselves, from thinking we're more than human, and to allow the glory of God to work through us in that suffering. The next is to discipline or train us. We need to remember that discipline doesn't always equal punishment. Sometimes it includes punishment, but discipline equals training. Right? How much time have you suffered, Pastor, learning how to play the guitar and play it well? You had to forfeit a lot.
I think my wife has suffered more than I have.
Okay. But hey, you have to put in time, you know, the young people here, if you're taking piano lessons or something, sometimes it might be drudgery to do your scales or whatever you have to do. Or if you're an athlete, you gotta go and you gotta push your body beyond what you think you can do. That's discipline. It's not punishment, but it's discipline. To, you know, in our muscles, when we tear them, they grow stronger and tear them and grow stronger. Playing the guitar, you get calluses on your fingers and it hurts. You know, that's discipline. And in Psalm 119, 67, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It's the affliction that brings us back, that brought the psalmist back into alignment with God. In Hebrews 5, 7 and 8, it says, in the days of his flesh, that being Christ, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. It's referring back to his passion in the garden. Hey, he's suffering while he's praying to the Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours. And he was heard because of his piety. So God the Father heard him. But although he was a son, he learned obedience from these things which he suffered. Christ learned obedience through his suffering. Think about that. I can't wrap my head around that. That God in the flesh learned obedience through suffering. And if Christ learned obedience through suffering, how much more do I need to learn obedience through suffering? If the sinless one suffered for it to be obedient, I need that even more. And then, as you pointed out, it confirms our sonship going in Hebrews 12. Who would like to read 12, 7 through 12? Proverbs 3:11-12 reads, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. So when God's disciplining us, he's treating us like one of his children. He's saying, you are my son, you are my daughter, and I love you. Therefore, I will discipline you. And again, it's not always punishment, though sometimes it is, but to bring you back from being astray or to lead you in the right direction. So, you know, just like, again, the magician or the athlete that disciplines his body and disciplines his mind so he can be better. God disciplines us that we can be more like him. And then, To test and confirm our faith, we read that passage in James, but the word there for trials and testing is used in James are very similar words. They are both words that point to proving, like testing gold or sea chalk trials. So when a ship just got refitted, they do sea trials, and they'll take it out into open water, but not far off the coast. And they work it hard. They do everything they would do if they were in a major battle, and they do things that they wouldn't normally do under just regular conditions to make sure that both the ship and the crew are ready for any circumstance. And they work it hard, and they suffer. The ship creaks and groans, and pipes might burst, and they have to refit something. And that's the idea here of when we're being tested, when our faith is being tested or tried. It's we're running it through the rigors, and that suffering proves not to God, because he already knows, but it proves to you, and it proves to those around you whether or not your faith is true. If you go through suffering, as I've seen others go through who claim Christ and act as Job's wife, curse God and die, what has God ever done for me? And it proves your faith is false. But if you hold on, if you cling to Christ, if you run to the Lord, and you maintain that attitude which we're told in James, we prove to us and to those around us that there's something to this faith. Our faith is true. People are watching. 1 Peter 1:6 reads, In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is using, again, the term for testing. And in gold, right, they heat up the gold, and all the impurities rise to the top. They scrape it off, and they heat it up even hotter, and more impurities rise and float to the top of that gold. And the testing of our faith can be like that. It's like we're being in fire, and it brings out the sin. It brings out the impurities that can be then dealt with and removed. And then, it's again in 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation." God is purifying his bride. So, let's see how many more points I have. I'm looking at the time. Yeah. So, it's all right if I go into next week a little bit? Yes, no? Okay. So, because it looks like I only have like 4 more minutes, I'll hit this one more point, and then we'll close up. So, to make us long for Christ in heaven. I heard one pastor say that if there was no suffering on earth, we would never long for heaven. And that's essentially, right, the escalon, right? Earth, Eden restored, and then better. So, Romans, who would like to read Romans 8, starting at verse 15 through 25? It's a fairly lengthy passage. You got it, Bill?
Sorry. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." How far do you want me to go?
25.
"For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
Thank you. Well, first of all, this is Paul, right? He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to compare with the glory that is revealed. This is Paul, shipwreck, snake bit, lost at sea, stone, left for dead. No, that's nothing. The glory. But as we see that we as believers, when we're suffering, we're groaning. We don't even have the words to speak. We're longing for our redemption. We're longing for the revelation of Christ, the final revelation of Christ to come. And not only do we, but all of creation is suffering for the sin that mankind has brought. And longs for our adoption to be finalized. Now, it's unfortunate that the adoptive families in here aren't here, but it's just awesome, the adoption. We're adopted, each one of us, and that are believers, right? And there's this process where the child enters our home. The child is by all rights ours, but the adoption hasn't been finalized yet. They're not legally, in our case, a garner at that point, though that's what they're being called. And there's a time frame from the time that the child enters your home to the adoption finalization, when you go and you stand before a judge and they sign the papers and it's official. The child is now ours. But the child was ours before. And that's where we are. We're adopted, but we're waiting for that final day when Christ is revealed, our bodies are fully redeemed, and we have that finalization of our salvation. And our suffering makes us long for that. Our suffering makes us turn to Christ and say, how long? I'm ready. I want to be with you. So, go ahead.
So, is there a distinction between, or can it even be said that is there foolish suffering? Are there kinds of suffering, and maybe in the category of foolish suffering and righteous suffering?
Well, Peter talks about, says, what good is it if you suffer for doing wrong, right? When he's talking about being disciplined or punished by the government. What good is that? But when you suffer for righteousness, that's good. But I do believe if we suffer for foolishness, if we suffer for a sin we committed, and it brings us to Christ, then that's good suffering. Because that suffering, Paul writes the Corinthians, he says, I'm kind of sorry I wrote that last letter. I was kind of harsh and it really made you feel bad. However, I'm not, because it made you repent. So therefore, I'm glad I wrote it. And so, yeah, in one sense, the suffering is not good because it's a consequence of your poor behavior, but if it brings you around to Christ, which is what it's meant to do in a believer's life, then it's a good thing.